looking at all the cute children up there, I turned to the person who is sitting next to me, who happened to be my daughter, and I commented how with all those cute children, it's amazing how my grandchildren are the cutest. And she agreed. So, please pray with me. O Lord God, we pray that your words only be spoken, and we pray that your words only be heard. In the name of Christ, the living word. Amen. You know, there are events in our lives that we'll always remember. Events that change us, after which nothing is ever the same again. Sometimes these are national or international events. For my parents' generation, Pearl Harbor was one of those events. For my generation, it was the Cuban Missile Crisis, the assassinations of John Kennedy and Martin Luther King and Robert Kennedy, the moon landing. For other generations, it's been things like the Challenger shuttle explosion, the Columbine shooting, the World Trade Center attack, Hurricane Katrina, the election of a black president. Sometimes these things are much more personal, and they aren't international in scope. I remember the death of my brother, after which everything changed. I remember going away to school for the first time, you know, away from home. And you really can't ever go back again, at least in the same way. I remember waking up on the day after my wedding with my favorite wife right next to me. Out of the millions of wives in the world, she's my favorite, okay? I don't mean to imply I have more than one. You know, that was a very pleasant change. But after that, indeed, you know, everything was different. Graduation day, holding a newborn child in my arms, my son or my daughter. I've done that more than once. Some of you know I have 7 kids. I know it's just a starter family. Okay, I'm sorry. But each time, it's a tremendous miracle. And each time, it changes your life in a different way. So there are national events that change the world, personal events that shape our lives and those around us. But none of them had the impact on the world or the impact on us as the event we celebrated last week, something that took place 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, everything changed. You know, man was here, and God was here. And there was a gulf that separated them that could never be spanned by anything that man could do. We were disobedient. We were going our own way. We weren't following the rules that God had set down. And there was this tremendous gulf. And because of this great gulf, God said, I'm going to send my son into the world. I'm going to send him down there to walk as a man and yet be God. And so he came to earth, lived among us, ate with us, and we killed him. But as we all know, it didn't end there. Because all hope at that point was lost, but the Father had a different plan, and he raised the Son. And then everything changed. All of a sudden, this tremendous gulf that separated us had been spanned by Christ's outstretched arms. And nothing would ever be the same again. You know, we celebrated this last week. We continue to celebrate it for 6 weeks of Easter. And that's good, but it can't stop there. It's too limiting, because we're called to be an Easter people, a people of the resurrection. And this event, which impacted not one or two, but all generations, is something that impacts us so much that we can't remain silent, and we can't go on living our lives as we had lived them. I remember when I was 20 years old, that was a while ago. I had hair back then, by the way. It was down to about here. Some of you knew me back then. You know, it wasn't a case of I didn't have to worry if my part was straight. It was a case where I would have to worry. Now I don't anymore. But I was sitting on the floor of my college room, and I first came to an understanding of the gulf that existed between me and God. I was reading one of those little tracts that people hand out. This one was called The Four Spiritual Laws. I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. The person who gave it to me probably never knew the impact it ended up having. But I'm reading that, and I realized for the first time what God had done for me. I had heard it. I'd grown up in the church. But somehow all the connections were never made. And then they were. And for me, everything changed. You know, my view of the universe was different. I felt amazed, humbled, exalted. I laughed, I cried. I hugged my best friend who was there in the room who had no idea what had happened till I told her. That best friend, by the way, is the one I married. So, And people noticed a difference because my life changed. And when you have a life-changing experience, you often talk about it, and I did. And without realizing it, I became a witness for the resurrection. And not a witness who had seen with his own eyes, but one who witnesses, as in testifies, to the truth that they found. You know, I come from a long line of witnesses, and I don't know all the links. But I would argue it started with Mary Magdalene, who was one of the first witnesses. You know, we read that story last week. It just always has a tremendous impact. I was reading the gospel over at the U of M chapel last week, and I got choked up. And because I was just imagining what it was like for her. You know, everything's lost. Now she's going and finds that the body is even missing. You know, and she's in a state of grief and just doesn't know what to do next. And then all of a sudden, her life totally changes because she sees her teacher. It is such a change. And then he goes and he appears to the disciples, except for Thomas. Thomas skipped. As a teacher, I can understand that. Sometimes students don't show up as well. And so he said, "I doubt what's going on." And we know him as Doubting Thomas. Personally, I think Thomas really gets a bad rap. You know, this is the guy who said, "Let us go with Jesus to Jerusalem that we might die with him." And he's remembered instead for his mistake, his doubt. Although he has another nickname, and I'm not thinking in terms of Didymus, you know, the twin. I'm thinking that there are people who refer to him as Believing Thomas. And that's really how I like to think of him. Because he's the first one who's recorded to have said, "My Lord and my God," when he saw the risen Jesus. So that's the way I want to remember him. And it changed his life, so much so that he traveled far and wide to preach the gospel. We believe he's the only disciple who traveled into the Persian Empire and on into India, where tradition says he suffered a martyr's death. And the other followers of Jesus, a relatively small number of men and women, started sharing what they had found with others. And now 2 billion people in the world call themselves Christians, a third of the world's population. Now, some of them may not understand all aspects of it, and there are certainly differences in theology, but 2 billion people impacted so directly by this event, which indeed impacts others as well. You know, when you find something special, you share it, or maybe you don't share it. You know, if I have a quiet place in the woods, or I have a trout stream where I know there's this pool where there's always a big trout lurking, I might not tell anyone about it, you know, because it's special and I want to keep it special for me. Now, this brings us to an important theological question. The important theological question is, how is the gospel not like a Hershey's kiss? Paul, can you come up here a second? You know, and the answer isn't that it's foil wrapped and the gospel isn't, because we could wrap that. You do me a favor, you have a hand free?
Sure.
Hand those out to some folks. Thank you. Here, Johnny, you want to hand these out as well? You know, you hand out the Hershey's Kisses, and they go around. Feel free to take them. If there's not enough, we'll find more. You know, I just gave it away. Now, for me, that actually takes a great deal of love. You know, I love you folks an awful lot. I've known many of you for many years. And for me to give you chocolate, though, you know, to part with my chocolate, that's significant. But it's gone. You know, I don't have it anymore. But with the gospel, it's a little different. It doesn't go away. Matter of fact, when you share the gospel, if anything, it gets bigger. You know, it's like when you give the gospel away, you're enriched too. And it grows for you. It's like having this sort of bottomless bag of Hershey's Kisses to give away. Every time I have that opportunity, every time I'm telling someone the gospel story, I find that it feeds me far more than I perceive sometimes at the time it's feeding the person I'm talking to. You know, you lay these seeds and sometimes you see them sprout and sometimes you don't. But when you find something special, you know, whether it's a, you know, there's some things you can share, like you find a good sale, you find a cool website, you share it with folk, you know. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, we sometimes hesitate a bit. We might be rejected, you know, or, you know, it might not be the right time, or I don't really know what to say. So many reasons to keep our mouths shut. But we're called to be witnesses of the resurrection, because we're an Easter people. We're called to let everybody know that everything has changed. It's different now. I have a brother-in-law who tells the story of how he worked at a restaurant. And he was a Christian. And there was one waitress he was working with who he wanted to tell about the gospel. And so he figured very wisely that you want to sort of develop a little bit of a relationship before you share the gospel. And he was in a case where he could do that, so he figured, yeah, that makes sense. And so he would help her out a bit, help carry things for her, you know, found out more about her, that type of thing. But somehow he never got the words out about what Jesus Christ had to offer for her. And he ran across her 10 or 15 years later. He was just walking down the street. I think it was in Dearborn. And she was there. And they struck up a conversation. And it ended up that one thing she shared was how she knew Jesus as her Savior. And when it came out that he knew Jesus too, her reply really hit home to him. She said, "Why didn't you tell me? I could have known my Savior sooner." You know, he's now a Christian evangelist. He travels around the country, indeed around the world, and enriches people's lives and preaches the gospel. But he still remembers this story. And he still tells this story because he doesn't want other people to make the same mistake. And he doesn't ever want to remain silent when God is saying, "Speak." You know, I can remember once being asked by someone why I was a Christian. And I was caught totally unprepared, and I mumbled something, I can't remember what. But then I went home, and I thought about it a bit, and I came up with several sharing points, things I wanted to make sure that were always there at the surface of my mind, which is a challenge when you get to be my age, remembering anything. But I wanted to make sure they were always there, so that when someone asks a question or when I have the opportunity to share, I can do it. And it's not that I have a script. It's not that I would go through and say, "Yes, point number one is you're a sinner, and point number two is there's nothing you can do about it," and so on. But rather, a few points to start with, and then let the Holy Spirit take over and lead and guide, because everyone is different, and everyone needs to be reached in a different way. I have a friend whose name was Kathy Zick, very good friend of the family, used to babysit our kids. She's the godmother of one of my kids. And she got married fairly late in life to a guy named Brian Robinson. And I must admit, I couldn't quite understand it. Because you look at Kathy Zick, I mean, she's really cool, strong woman of God, you know, presents very well, among other things. And, you know, Brian was kind of scruffy, motorcycle rider, you know. And when he married Kathy Zick, I just had to take it on faith that there was a lot more to him than you saw on the surface. And at his funeral this week, indeed, the point was driven home on just the type of man he was and why it is that this good Christian woman married him. Because he was one who was an evangelist. And he was out there, among other things, reaching people who I probably would have trouble being able to reach out to. But he lived his life sharing the gospel, supporting his Christian brothers, loving folk, as well as riding his motorcycle and doing a few other things. And not to say there's anything wrong with motorcycles, if any of you have motorcycles, okay? Just fasten your seatbelt, okay? But it really touched me. And it helped remind me of the depth that's there in all of our brothers and all of our sisters. You know, they may not be just like us, but they're often out there working on the front lines, trying to lead people to the cross. And you know, when we talk to people, they may not embrace our words at first, you know, and it can be a little discouraging. You share the gospel with someone and they say, "Yep," you know, rather than "Yes." But you often don't see everything that happens. Sometimes we do and we're so blessed by it. Sometimes it's a case of we plant another seed, you know. We're not out there to convince anyone. We aren't going to win by arguing. It's God's Spirit. We're trying to act as the facilitators. In Romans 10, Paul writes, Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Or a contemporary Christian song from 40 years ago said, if you don't go, how will they know? You know, we don't change people's minds. God does. But we can help them understand the message. We can develop the relationships that are often the key towards being able to present the gospel. Or we can just look for those small opportunities where you've just made a small connection with someone and you can share with them the word of what God has done. They have everything to gain and you truly have nothing to lose. And we get multiple paybacks through this because we're reminded ourselves every time we share the gospel of its truth. And it's absolutely marvelous to be out there as God's messenger, serving as his representative to the world, being an Easter people. A witness for the gospel is indeed what back in the 60s, and I would use the term now, I would have called just an absolutely, totally awesome privilege. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, as we continue to celebrate an event that is the cornerstone of who we are, help us just to be aware of what it means and your promises to us. And help us to walk forth each day just eager to share that message and to look for those opportunities. Help us never to keep silence when we should be speaking of the great gifts that you have. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is indeed our Lord and Savior. Amen.
When we go home today or maybe tomorrow as we sit down and